Good morning, everyone. Good to see you, everybody. Welcome, everyone, to Word of Life Church, if you're connected by the internet or through the phone lines. Happy 4th of July weekend. You know, this is an awesome time. We get to celebrate. We get to celebrate the birth of the United States. Tomorrow's going to be the 246th year anniversary of the United States. 246. That's a long time for, historically speaking, it's a long time for a nation to be free. Now, I look at it another way, 246 years, that's all we really, you know, that's kind of young, actually, to me, I think. But anyway, God truly has blessed this nation. He's blessed our people. And Psalm 33:12 kind of tells us a little bit why that has happened. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God blesses the nation who acknowledges him, who serves him. You know, this country was founded, by men who love God, who lived on godly principles. That's part of our foundation. That's part of our history. You know, I know we have a lot of problems in our nation. Whoa, we do. A lot of problems today. There are many challenges, but I am sure glad to be an American. I am, you know, we got a lot of things going on, but I'm glad to be an American. And you know what? We have people overwhelming our borders to try to become one. So you are blessed that you guys are Americans. All right, so Heavenly Father, we thank you. We can come into this service today, Father God, to praise you, to worship you, Lord God. I thank you that you do bless these United States of America. I thank you, Father, that you have a remnant here in this country, Lord, that continues to stand for you, for your truths, and not be moved off of them. So, Father God, I thank you for blessing this time and for enlightening us during this time as we spend time in your word. So, Father, we just thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. All right, so blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people from whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. You know, God chose you. We're a chosen people. He chose us. Doesn't that make you feel special? It does me. It does me. We're not here by accident. We aren't. I know we have enemies from without, and we have enemies within our own borders, but you know, still, we keep moving forward. We keep moving forward. You know, Gary talked about the recent victory that we had here in America. The tide is changing. I mean, it's taken a lot of prayer to see some of the tide change. But the 49-year-old Roe versus Wade decision, we're just celebrating that. That's a huge victory for our country. You know, yeah, there have been demonstrations. Yeah, there have been death threats against our Supreme Court justices. But yet righteousness has prevailed. Took a little time, but it's prevailed in our lifetime. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You know, I applaud the bravery of our Supreme Court justices that stood on truth, that stood for our Constitution. I don't know if anyone wants a copy of the Constitution. We actually have it. We have a few copies here. If anyone wants, you're glad to help yourself to it. But those Supreme Court justices stood on our Constitution. They stood up for it. And you know, if you pay any attention to any of the major news media, the woke news media, they're saying that our Supreme Court eliminated the constitutional right to abortion. That's what they said in the morning call yesterday morning. It says that the Supreme Court eliminated the constitutional right to abortion. That's what it said that they did. Did they do that? It's not a constitutional right. It's not in our Constitution. But the woke news agencies are they're saying, they're trying to make people believe that it's part of the Constitution, and it is not. It is not. Absolutely. Abortion is nowhere in our Constitution given the right to murder anybody else. We're not given that right to kill innocent babies. It's not in there. It just isn't in there. That's the narrative that the news media wants to portray, but it just isn't true. Just is not true. Here's a picture of the Supreme Court justices. I'm sorry, click meeting. We are doing a different thing here and totally forgot we have to do two things. Oh! We only could barely get one in yesterday. But anyway, we do have a picture of all the Supreme Court justices up here that stood, six of them stood firm against that constant backlash against them to see the 49-year-old wrong, anti-God Roe versus Wade decision overturned, where over 63 million babies were annihilated. There were three dissenters. The vote was 6-3. Thank God for those six. But there were three who dissented. Does anyone know who the dissenters are? Anybody know who they are? The three are, on the top row, it's the shortest one. In the bottom row, it's the last two. Those are the dissenters. Yeah. Wow. But we saw our Supreme Court justices go through the demonstrations, the threats against their life, the persecution that they received. All that kind of reminds me of what our founding fathers went through when they signed the Declaration of Independence. We were talking about that a little bit. Who signed, who had the biggest signature. We're going to get into some of that today, but I think back to that time. For this weekend, this is a holiday weekend, and we're honoring our country's birthday. And so those people who signed that Declaration of Independence, they dealt with some persecution too. And so we're going to be looking at that. You remember back then, we were under British rule. We were under British rule back then, and there were a number of good men who decided to stand up against the tyranny of Great Britain. This is why Gary had to do the questions in advance, or otherwise my message would have given you all the answers. So thank you, honey. That was a great trivia, great trivia game. And so does anyone know how many men actually signed that declaration? Anyone know that number? That was a trivia question maybe you used once before. Anyone know what that number is? How many? It was actually 56. 56 delegates were part of that Continental Congress where they proposed the July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence. History reveals this, that five of those who signed were captured and tortured by the British Army before they died. 12 had their homes invaded, ransacked, and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the war. 1 had 2 sons captured by the British. 9 fought in the war and died from wounds or hardships from the war. So our fight for freedom isn't free. It costs something. It does cost. And so it costs some people everything to establish this nation. It even costs some of them their lives, their very lives. And so the men who signed that Declaration of Independence, they knew when they were about to put their signature on that declaration that they were signing their death warrant. That, if you go against the King of England, the penalty is death. They were signing their name to their death by signing for the freedom of this nation from Great Britain. That takes some guts. That takes some guts to do that. So these 56 men, they declared our independence from Great Britain, but in the declaration, they also declared their dependence on God. The Declaration of Independence is proclaimed with these words, and we have those up on the board for those of you who are here. If you're connected by a way of click meeting, I'll have to read them to you. All right, it starts, it has these words in there. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator. Who are they talking about? Oh, God was in the very beginning here? Oh, okay. Some of our history classes might not want to have that in their lessons today, but obviously he's there, the creator, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, those six Supreme Court justices, they recently just paved the way for babies all across the land to enjoy their unalienable rights, right to life, right to liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And now we need to pray that the states will follow suit, that they will go along with that as well. The Declaration says that this is a right to life. It's not a right to murder innocent babies. It's not a right to do that, that are created by God. We don't have the liberty to commit murder. That's not in our Constitution. That's not in the Declaration of Independence. And, you know, your right to pursue happiness doesn't include murdering babies. It's not there. It's not there. And so the proponents of abortion try to twist that Fourth Amendment. And the Fourth Amendment to the Constitution talks about our privacy. So they try to use that to say, well, you know, that's in there. It's in the privacy. But it isn't there. You know, we don't have that right to murder. I heard recently Mr. Biden was in another country, and he was cutting down our Supreme Court. He said, well, you know, this Roe versus Wade, this is a privacy thing. No, Mr. Biden, this is a murder thing. Yes, it's a murder thing, you know? And lawyers will try to use the Ninth Amendment and also the 14th Amendment to try to twist it to say it's in there, but it's not. It's not. And that's all that the Supreme Court was saying. Abortion is not mentioned in our Constitution. It is not a right in our Constitution. So that's, anyway, you can get a copy of the Constitution. You can look it up yourself. I have several here. All right. And so I want to get back to the Declaration of Independence, because that's what we're looking at today. The Declaration of Independence ends with these words. I want you to see these words. We always look at those first words, right? But let's see what they end with, okay? It says this: We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. Who might that be? Oh, we got God in there too. Okay, they're still talking about God from the beginning and to the end. To the Supreme Judge of the world, for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. So these brave men, they don't only declare their freedom, our country's freedom from Great Britain, but they're also declaring their dependence on God. So you see what they said there? With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Who are they talking about? God! They're talking about God! You know what? You can't erase that. You can't, they're trying to, but you can't. It's in our documents. It's there. And so that word reliance, that means dependence. They're relying on God's protection. They're depending on God. So for anyone to try to deny our country's foundation on God, they're either very ignorant or they're lying on purpose. It gotta be, they're trying to deceive. So it was these these 56 signers, it was their dependence on God that guided and helped them to declare our independence from Great Britain. They believed, they trusted God. And the influence upon those founding fathers of our nation is, it is so evident. It's so evident. If you've ever studied accurate history, the influence that God had on those men is profound. We're going to look at a little bit of that today. Despite what some of the woke news media or the people who rewrite history, this country was founded for freedom. We have freedom to worship, and that freedom was to worship our Lord, to worship Jesus Christ. It really wasn't based on Buddha or Allah. That wasn't written into the Declaration of Independence or in the that wasn't there. This is it's on God, and so in varying degrees, all of the signers of the Declaration of Independence believed in God. Some research, if you look up some of the research, some will say that three of them weren't, and one of the three that they'll include, they'll say Ben Franklin. He wasn't for God. But you know what? From this pulpit, we have quoted Ben Franklin a number of times. And so we're gonna do that again. We're gonna show you some of Ben Franklin's quotes here. You may remember when the Constitution was being drafted. We've taught that from the pulpit. When the Constitution was being drafted, they were having some arguments about, you know, how to draft that thing. And it was Ben Franklin who basically said, you know, he was trying to, you know, get the delegates to quiet down and rather than be debating back and forth. Basically what he was saying, you know, how is it that we haven't once thought of asking God for help here? We need to ask God for help. And so this is his historic speech to the delegates there at this constitutional convention. This is part of his speech. Powerful, but you cannot deny that he believed in God. He says this, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." It's on our screens in blue and white. "And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" He's saying, people, we need God's help. We got to depend on God. And so the next slide should say, he continues. He says, "We have been assured, sir," he's talking to the president of the Continental Congress, who happens to be George Washington, and all the delegates are hearing this message. "We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings," talking about the Bible, "that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." So Benjamin Franklin believed in God. And so he said that we need God's help if we're going to succeed as a nation. He was putting it really blank, I think. They're very, very straightforward. And so that was his inspirational speech to the delegates there, and it united them as they were drafting the Constitution, and it was awesome. It worked. They all went to church and prayed together, so it was good. Ben Franklin was one of the six signers who signed two of the prominent historic documents, the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Ben Franklin was one of six. And so there are some signers of the Declaration of Independence that also shared their faith. We want to put this up there also. John Adams, he was a signer of the Declaration. He said this, "It is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. Religion and virtue are the only foundations of republicanism and of all free governments. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Religion and morality. The founders of this nation love God. They believed in God. Let's look at another one. John Hancock, another signer of the Declaration of Independence. John Hancock was one of your answers. What's he known for? Big letters. He signed big letters. This is what he says. Sensible of the importance of Christian piety and virtue to the order and happiness of a state, I cannot but earnestly commend to you every measure for their support and encouragement. Christian piety and virtue. Okay. He encouraged to follow Christian principles. And let's look at Benjamin Rush, another signer of the Declaration. Benjamin Rush said this, without religion, there can be no virtue. And without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. There's so much more. That's just a taste of those men who boldly signed that Declaration of Independence. And the next slide, I believe, will show you the signatures, the actual signatures. You can't read them too well, but there's one that you can read, right? Yeah. Front and center, the first one to sign the Declaration. Anyone know why that was signed like that, so big, large letters? Andy, why? Yes, so the king could read it. Everyone who signed this, they knew they were going against the king of England, and that they would face death. If they lost this war, this Revolutionary War, they knew they were going to the guillotine. They knew they would lose their life. And yet, they pledged their lives. They pledged their livelihood, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for our country's freedom. And so at the signing of that Declaration of Independence, Ben Franklin was trying to encourage, you know, these men. This is what Ben Franklin said. We must all hang together. We must all stick together here, gentlemen, or else we shall most assuredly hang separately. They knew. These were bold men. And so, you know, this was serious stuff. Their lives were on the line. But what do we know about these brave men? You know, there's 56 of them. They risked their lives. They risked their livelihoods. They risked their families so that we could be free. May isn't here today. She just got out of the hospital the other day. She was in the hospital just for a few days for some testing. And so she was still a little weak yet in her legs. And she called Matt and said, no, don't come pick me up. I just still need to get she got to get her legs back. Okay. And so she gave me this book a number of years ago. She thought I might be interested in it, which I pulled it out and I'm using it today. It's called Signing Their Lives Away. It's talking about the fame and misfortune of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence, written by Denise Kiernan and Joseph Dagnes. And so really interesting, very interesting book. It highlights all 56 of the men. We're going to look at some of them today. I just randomly pick some out. We're not looking at all 56 because we don't have that kind of time today. But anyway, I know you guys have things maybe planned for with your families, but we're going to be looking at some of those. The book focuses on each of the signers of the Declaration and basically what happened to them. You know, some prospered and they rose to high levels of government, while others lost their homes and their families. They were seized by the British Army. I just want to introduce you to a couple of them. And remember, these men signed this Declaration. They pledged their lives, their livelihoods, because they wanted to be free. They wanted this nation to be free from British tyranny. What I want to look at is what was the price that was paid for our freedom? There's a price to be, freedom is not free. There's a price to be paid for it. So one of the first ones, I do have a picture of that one up there, kind of like a hand-drawn picture. Do we have that? Okay. This is Thomas McKean. He was a delegate to the Second Continental Congress from Delaware. He was from Delaware. He served in Congress without pay. He was harassed by the British, and he was forced to move his family of his wife and 11 children 5 times in 5 months during the war. Can you imagine? I mean, I have trouble moving just myself, you know, once. anyway, but he had to move his family. This guy told John Adams, who was also a fellow signer, that he was being hunted like a fox by the enemy. He was being hunted down. He served George Washington in battle to defend New York City. Another one, Thomas Nelson Jr. We have that picture. He was a delegate from Virginia. This man secured loans totaling $2 million. This is back in 1776 era. And so he got $2 million of loans based on his own signature to provide food and provisions for the French allies. He often used his own money, his own supplies to support the war effort. After the war, he personally paid back the loans, which wiped out his entire estate. He was never reimbursed by our government. And in the final battle at Yorktown, Mr. Nelson told George Washington to fire on his home, which was occupied by the British officers. He told him to take my house down because they're in there. And so his home was badly damaged, and it was reported that Mr. Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Hopkins, I have a picture of that guy up there too. He is a delegate from New Jersey. He had his home seized and ransacked by the Hessians. The Hessians were hired by Great Britain to fight for their side. So they were hired. It was a hired army. Mr. Hopkinson was known for, he designed part of the aspect of our American flag. He had stars and stripes, but the design that he came up with had a six-pointed star. The one we ended up with Bessie Ross has the five-pointed stars. And there's a bronze plaque above his grave that says he is the designer of the American flag. That's what he is known for. We have another one. I don't have their picture up there. This guy's name is Francis Lewis. He's a delegate from New York. He had his home and everything destroyed. His wife, who was 60 years old, was imprisoned. She was denied a bed. She wasn't given any change of clothing. She wasn't given decent food, and she died shortly thereafter. You know, the colonial era prisons were nothing like our hotel prisons today. Nothing like them. They were dank, they were dark, very little provision. Another signer of the Declaration, I don't have a picture of him up there either, but his name is Richard Stockton, and he was from New Jersey. He also pledged his life and his fortune. Stockton, he had taken a trip. He had gone to New York to inspect the troops in the fall of 1776, and he was appalled. Now, this guy's from New Jersey, and he was appalled that the New Jersey Army, they didn't have good shoes on their feet. They didn't have good clothes, and so they were really lacking. They were lacking decent clothes and even decent footwear to be marching with. So this is what he said. I have a quote up there. He said this: "There is not a single shoe or stocking to be had in this part of the world." He said, "I would ride 100 miles through the woods to purchase them with my own money." That was the heart of these men that signed this declaration. And so when Mr. Stockton heard that the British were heading near Princeton, he returned to his home, to his family's estate, and he used his own money to feed, to clothe, and to provide supplies for the American soldiers. He was then betrayed by the Loyalists. You know, not everyone here in our nation wanted to, get their freedom from Great Britain. There were Loyalists to Great Britain. And so this guy was betrayed over to the British. And so he was captured, he was placed in prison, beaten, mistreated. His home was badly damaged. His health deteriorated to the extent that he died at age 51. John Hart, we do have a picture of John Hart up there. He was a delegate from New Jersey. He was a farmer. He's a farmer. He owned about 400 acres, and he owned a couple of grist mills and sawmills. He was well-liked among the people. he earned the nickname of Honest John. He was an honest man. They sent that man to Congress. Wise choice. Let's pray we have all honest men in our Congress today. We got to send honest men into Congress. So Mr. Hart, he didn't have any law school education, but he served as a judge. He served as a judge. And Benjamin Rush described this man this way. I have the quote up there. He described him as a plain, honest, well-meaning Jersey farmer with but little education, but with good sense and virtue, enough to pursue the true interests of his country. Absolutely. Absolutely. We need these same with the same heart, the love for their country, their love for God, with good sense and virtue. All comes from God. So his reputation was outstanding. He was very highly respected. Shortly after signing the declaration, you sign that declaration, you become well known. His wife of 36 years, she gave him 13 children. She fell sick and died. While he was still mourning the recent death of his wife, the British were out to get him. He signed that declaration. So they were looking for him. He knew they were coming. So he sent his 13 children to stay with friends, and he went into hiding. He hid in caves. He hid in dog houses. He slept on snowy fields while the British hunted him down. They plundered his land and his home, demolishing his grist mills and his sawmills. One historian said that the British hunted him like a noxious beast. They were out to get him. And so his house and his farm were plundered. He survived, and he continued to serve in government. I don't have this picture up there, but Lewis Morris. Lewis Morris was a delegate from New York. He saw his land destroyed and his family scattered also. The British trashed his house. They burned the trees on his land. They slaughtered his cattle to feed their troops, to feed the British troops. Benjamin Rush said this about Mr. Morris. They said that Mr. Morris was a cheerful, amiable man who suffered the loss of many thousand pounds by the depredations of the British army. He said every attachment of his heart yielded to his love of country. These were men who loved this country and were willing to die, willing to give up their life for it. Another delegate, I don't have this gentleman's picture up there. His name is Philip Livingston. He's a delegate from New York. He had a very large estate, and he also had a summer home. When the British moved toward New York, everybody evacuated. They left. And so the British seized Mr. Livingston's homes. They used one as a hospital. They used the other as barracks, which eventually they burned down to the ground. His finances they were hit earlier by a boycott. People would boycott, because they didn't want to. They wanted to remain loyal to the British. And this man died while he was in Congress. While the Congress was meeting, they were hiding this meeting in New York in 1778. All right, now I want to look at also John Hancock. His signature was the biggest. We got to talk about that guy. He was a delegate from Massachusetts, and he was one of the wealthiest men in New England. He was a wealthy merchant, and he was a shipping magnate. He took immense risks dedicating his life and livelihood to the cause for independence. He was very opposed to the tyranny of Great Britain. When one of his ships were seized and burned by the British, all of a sudden John Hancock became very well known. They knew his position. He was standing against tyranny. He was standing against what the British were trying to do. So this man, because he became well known and where his stand was, he was voted in as president of the Continental Congress from 1775 to 1777. He was sought after by the British, along with his good friend Samuel Adams. They both had a go into hiding, because they were being sought. These were signers of the Declaration of Independence. They were signers, so they were being hunted down. They knew if they were found that they would be taken back to England and they would be tried for treason and hanged. So there was a price on their heads. They were hiding. Eventually, the two made their way back to Philadelphia in Congress, and Hancock, as president of the Continental Congress, signed his name first in very large letters so the King of England could read it without his spectacles. Okay, I want to look also at Benjamin Rush. We have a picture of Benjamin Rush here. He was from Pennsylvania. Benjamin Rush. He was a delegate from Pennsylvania. He was the Surgeon General for a period of time for our armies. He was a physician. Some question some of his medical techniques, but he did contribute humanitarian aid to patients at no charge. He established the Philadelphia Dispensary. That was the first free medical clinic in America. This was Benjamin Rush. He also was a very good writer. He was the self-appointed scribe for Congress, and I've been quoting Benjamin Rush quite a bit. He talked about the other people that were in this Congress, and it was Benjamin Rush's letters to two of his friends, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, that helped restore the friendship between those two. They were at odds, and Benjamin Rush wrote letters to them and convinced them to come together. And in, get this one though, in 1809, Mr. Rush had a dream that these two friends, that they had reconciled, and they enjoyed a period of time of corresponding together, and they died, he said in his dream, they died nearly at the same time in his dream. And so Mr. Rush shared that dream with those two men. They did eventually reconcile. And strangely, they both died on the same day, July 4th, 1826, on the 50th anniversary of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence. Is that eerie or what? It's God. It's God. I'm telling you, it's God. I want to share this. In one of Mr. Rush's letters, he wrote this to John Adams, and he's recollecting what the atmosphere was like as they were waiting to be called up to sign that Declaration of Independence. This is the atmosphere. This is what he said in his letter to John Adams. He says, do you recollect the pensive and awful silence which pervaded the house when we were called up one after another to the table of the President of Congress to subscribe what was believed by many at that time to be our own death warrants? It was very quiet in the House as they were being called forward to sign their death warrant, basically. It was a very serious moment for each of them. But thank God! Thank God for every single one of them! Thank God! They paid a high price for us. Anyway, another picture, John Morton. John Morton. He also is a delegate from Pennsylvania, who was initially kind of a moderate, like he didn't know which way to go. He wasn't sure about pursuing independence from Great Britain. But after being influenced by two of the other signers, Ben Franklin and James Wilson, they were other Pennsylvania signers, he was persuaded to vote yes for independence. And so a lot of his friends and his neighbors were kind of angered at his stance. Can anyone relate today? You know, his friends, his family, some of they weren't happy that he was going to pursue, freedom here. About 9 months after signing that declaration, Mr. Morton became sick. And on his deathbed, he dictated a message to those people who were upset with him. they were angered. And so this is what he dictated to them on his deathbed. He says this, he said this, tell them that they will live to see the hour when they shall acknowledge it to have been the most glorious service I have ever rendered to my country. Signing that declaration, he says, will be the most glorious service I ever rendered to my country. That quote is engraved on the obelisk over his grave. Another delegate, George Taylor. We have a picture of George Taylor, also a delegate from, I was kind of zeroing in on some Pennsylvanians here. This guy was actually from our area, George Taylor. He started out as an indentured servant, along with Ben Franklin. There were two of those signers were indentured servants at one point. This guy left his homeland in Ireland to seek his fortune here in the colonies, and he headed straight for Philadelphia. He arrived without a penny in his pockets, not a penny to his name. And a man by the name of Mr. Savage paid for his ticket to come to America. So Mr. Taylor was bound to Mr. Savage as an indentured servant until that debt would be paid. Later, Mr. Savage dies. And so George Taylor marries his widowed wife. And he gets all of Mr. Savage's wealth. As a businessman and as an ironmaster. Good move for that guy. And so with the ironworks, Mr. Taylor used the furnaces to make weapons for the war, including grape shot, cannonballs, and cannons. He was very poorly compensated by our government for the weapons that he provided for the war, and his business suffered as a result. Eventually, his furnace was confiscated, and that put Mr. Taylor out of business. George Taylor died in 1781. His body is buried here in the Easton Cemetery. You know, if you're driving on 22, there's a big cemetery there that you can see. He's buried in that big cemetery, just off of Route 22. His home in Catasauqua is open this weekend for touring. It is rarely open, but it's open this weekend. So if you want to go see it, get over there. I don't know. Gary, do you know if there's a charge for it? There might be. If it is, it's probably nominal. It is free. And so he was the only signer of the Declaration of Independence from the Lehigh Valley. But it's cool to know, isn't it? Good. I mean, wow, we had some representation there. And then I think the last one I want to look, I don't have his picture because you all know him, Ben Franklin. He was the other signer of the Declaration who was also an indentured servant. So he knew what it was like to be obligated to someone else. Ben Franklin was very much for freedom. This guy was a printer, a publisher, a writer, a scientist, a philosopher, an inventor, and a philanthropist. Well, put that on your resume. He improved Philadelphia by creating the first American hospital, the library, and a volunteer fire department. He was led to the creation of the University of Pennsylvania. He worked as postmaster general, and he improved the colonial mail system. His inventions also include the Franklin stove, the lightning rod, and bifocals. He worked throughout the year to raise funds for the Patriot cause, even twice handing over two sources of his own income from his job as the postmaster and from his own savings. He was also appointed to the five-man team of drafting the Declaration. There are many, many more signers of the Declaration of Independence. But, you know, these men, they weren't all poor men. There were a lot of men of well means there. They were well off. There were some that were very wealthy. Not all were wealthy, but there was a good number of them. Many enjoyed the luxury of their life, you know, living on their estates and whatever, what have you. They were some very prosperous men. Many were wealthy landowners. They were very secure, yet they considered freedom so much more important than their finances. That's putting your money where your mouth is, I believe. And so they pledged their lives, they pledged their fortunes, and they pledged their honor. Many used their own money, their own funds, to help support the war effort. Many lost family members. Many lost their fortunes, their livelihood, and several their own lives. But these men fulfilled the pledge that they signed in that declaration, to the pledge their life, their fortunes, their honor. So we have, yeah, we're free. We've got our freedom in this nation, but it came at a price. Freedom isn't free. It came at a cost. And the reason that they could sign that declaration of independence from Great Britain, because of their dependence on God. They trusted God. They trusted God. They declared their dependence on God in that declaration that they all signed. It said that they had a firm reliance. We read that. They had a firm reliance on protection of divine providence, which is God. Their dependence on God was the key for our freedom. Their dependence on God. So, you know, we read in Scripture about all the heroes of the Bible. We read about how David, you know, he trusted God. He defeated Goliath, you know, that giant, and how he defeated the powerful leaders of Babylon. We read about, you know, Moses. Moses, you know, he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and we saw in Scripture how that Israelite army just, you know, became part of the ocean floor there, the Red Sea. And so we read about also in Scripture the three Hebrew boys. You know, they were facing tyranny back in that day. They were told that they had to bow down to an idol, but they refused. We read about that in Scripture. God protected them from the fiery furnace that they ended up in. We read about, you know, Daniel's victory in the lion's den, how he was thrown in that den because he refused to pray to anyone else other than the true living God. We read about that victory. We read about the woman with the issue of blood. She was dependent on touching Jesus' garment. She was dependent on God, and she got the victory. You know, we read about so many of our Bible heroes that stood for truth and righteousness and how God helped them, protect them and deliver them. And so it's that same faith in God, that same trust in God, I believe, that is still needed in our nation today, for our nation, but also for us personally. You know, our currency still says, "In God we trust." But that's got to be more than a motto.
That's right.
It's got to be more than a motto. It's got to be more. We have to have a present dependence on God. If we want to maintain this freedom in this nation, we have to have a present dependence. We got to pray. We got to continue to pray for this nation. We got to pray. Freedom comes at a high cost. It isn't free. So, you know, we look today at some of the costs that some of the declaration signers had to deal with. We didn't look at all 56. We would not have time today. But I want to tell you what is noted in the Library of Congress about these 56 men that signed. In the Library of Congress, it says that the Continental Congress contained a, quote, extraordinary number of deeply religious men. An extraordinary number of men who love God. It says they encouraged the practice of religion in our new nation. It was those men, those delegates. They appointed chaplains to open up their meetings and for the armed forces. They sponsored, get this, they sponsored the publication of the Bible. I'm not sure that our government today would be doing that, but they should be. They should be. It says that also there that they imposed Christian morality on the armed forces. They used God's principles. They used them. And they granted public lands to promote Christianity. Our government was promoting Christianity, not Allah or Buddha. They were promoting Christianity among the Indians. They proclaimed national days of thanksgiving and fasting and prayer while this whole war was going on. Does anyone see any separation of church and state there anywhere? No. They combined it. They combined it. But if you listen to our woke news media and, you know, the rewriters of history, they'll say, no, this can't combine them. And so these were people of faith who were just willing to die for freedom, for our country. They were fighting against the tyranny. They were courageous farmers. They were merchants. They were churchgoers who dared to go up against the strongest military that was here at that time, Great Britain. They were very well trained. They had the best. They were equipped the best, had the best equipment to fight. But this rag muffin, group of farmers and merchants and churchgoers, they won. They won the battle. Now, how could that happen? It had to be God. They were trusting God. It had to be. We got to do that again today, guys. We got to do the same today. We got to do it. You know, the whole message here is freedom came at a cost. It came at a cost. And they paid the price. We owe them a debt. They paid the price for our freedom. But you know what? Scripture says that we were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Paul told this to the believers in Corinth. He said, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Yes, you were bought at a price. What does that mean? You were bought at a price? Paul was saying the same thing here. He was saying that freedom isn't free. It's not free. It comes at a cost. Somebody has to pay the cost. Jesus paid a very high cost for our freedom from the enemy, from sin, hell, death, the grave. So that we could, live with him in heaven. Without trusting Jesus and what he did for us, our ultimate destination would be hell. It would be hell. And so scripture tells us that we can receive his payment. We can receive what Jesus done. It tells us to do that for the forgiveness of our sins. And so Jesus went to the cross. He paid the highest price. He paid with his own blood. And so another thing that I learned as I was looking through this book about these signers of our the Declaration of Independence, they weren't perfect. They loved God, but they weren't perfect. But Jesus is perfect. His blood was perfect, sinless, spotless. It paid for our sins. All we got to do is receive it. It's free to us. It wasn't free for him. He had to pay it. His blood did the job. God sent him to do a job, and Jesus came to pay the price. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God sent Jesus to pay the price for our salvation. And the only way that we accept that payment, when we accept that payment, we trust in Jesus, we invite him into our hearts, that's when we receive eternal freedom, which is the best freedom of all, eternal freedom, that we can live with him eternally in heaven. So just as the signers of the Declaration declared their dependence on God for our nation's freedom, we have dependence on God for our freedom, our spiritual freedom, freedom from hell and the grave and the enemy. So he paid the ultimate price. And I pray that everyone in here and within the sound of my voice has already done that. If you haven't, I invite you to just say, it's a simple prayer, Just, "Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you went to the cross to die for my sins. I repent. Come into my heart. Make me a child of God. Thank you for saving me." Simple prayer. But you got to mean it from your heart. because God sees the heart. He sees the heart. All right. Well, we have two songs in closing, and so I believe they're going to be coming up very shortly before we close out this day.
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I'd thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. Defend.
God, we just thank you. We thank you for this great land. We thank you, Father, for the remnant you've got here in this land. We continue to stand, just like those 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. We thank you for those godly men. We thank you for the price that they paid. And Jesus, we want to thank you for the ultimate price that you paid for us, for our ultimate freedom. Father, we do thank you for this great land that we live in. What an honor and a privilege to even be placed here. We thank you. And Lord, we say in unison, God bless America. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Woo!